Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Now let's go into the service for today's message.
Father, we thank you today for the Holy Spirit that lives in us, around us, and through us. Lord, we thank you today for the power of your presence to lift up the hearts of people and to penetrate our lives, Lord, with your goodness. Lord, I pray today for every person that would be in pain emotionally, spiritually, mentally, financially, relationally. Lord, that you would bring healing and help and encouragement. Lord, I pray for those that have walked into this room today that have the feeling of, unless God does something, I don't know what to do, that you will meet their need. Lord, you will speak to their heart. You will lift up their life. And you will do a mighty thing in the heart of people today. Lord, we love you today. We're believing for good things and mighty things in and through our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said a big amen.
Amen.
All right, go ahead and be seated. I'm Frank Tomasio, a friend of your pastor and wife, and have been for many, many years, and of this house, and I've spoken here before. If you haven't heard me, I was here last year, but if you're new to the church, you get to hear David next week, and I'm the appetizer, he's the steak. And so please come back and get involved with this church and with his preaching, and you will be blessed. It's my honor to be here with Gateway and to have a chance to share my heart with you. And I'm going to be kind of pastoral. I pastored for 40 years, and now I'm pretty much in a different church every weekend and work with pastors and churches and colleges and stuff that I do. But I'm a pastor at heart, and I love people, and I love where you are. And I live in Oregon, but I'm not born in Oregon. I'm born in California.
Right.
Just want you to know that. Born and raised in Southern Cal. And so it's just great to be here. We're having an unusual winter with all the rain and the snow. We've had so much snow. It's a record of all history they can remember for 100 years. And we've had floods just like you've had. It's just been a very unusual winter. But I want you to know, through it all, the church is still growing, and people are being saved and added, and things are happening. And it's a wonderful thing to see the kingdom of God move forward. All right. I'm going to speak on a subject that I really enjoy, and it's one that I think I can put into your heart and lay right on your lap today if you'll just let me talk with you and not treat me like a stranger, just kind of take it in and say, okay, David, trust this man, I trust this man, what's he going to say to us? Just let me talk with you, no matter how you got to the service, if you're brand new, if you've been here a few times but you don't understand church, or I'm an Oregon fan, I'm a Duke fan, I'm a North Carolina fan, and they're all doing pretty good. How many of you have a bracket you actually filled out? I see this is a great basketball church. Jeez, how ungodly is this? Unbelievable. All right, I guess we'll go to the Bible. You must be a Bible church. You're not a basketball church, but you're a Bible church, and I respect that. All right, we're going to talk about the house and love for the house. The story that I'm going to tell you is true. A man, an elderly gentleman who was wealthy already, he was already a wealthy man and had a lot of hobbies and habits, and his wife died before he died. And so his son, who was his only son, actually his only child, took up helping the father out of love for the father, which would be the right thing to do. The father was an art collector, and so the son, who was not interested in art whatsoever, but he did this because the father was doing it. And so they spent time together collecting art all over the world. And they collected millions of dollars worth of art with Picasso's and all the high-end art. I mean, we're not talking 1,000, we're talking millions. And so during the Vietnam War, the son went into the military, went into the Marines. And while he was in Vietnam, he got killed. And so the father, who was already an elderly man, lost his wife, now lost his only son, broke his heart, almost killed him. And so he's going through the grieving and the process of that for 7 months. One day, he gets a knock at the door, and a young man standing at the door, whom he has never met before, and the young man said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm a friend of your son, and I know I'm intruding, but I just want to talk. I want to talk with you for a few minutes." The father invited him in, and the son, friend, the soldier, says, "I'm the soldier whom your son was saving when he got killed. He was carrying me out of the battle. Bullet went through his heart. He died immediately. He dropped dead on this body. He didn't suffer. But I'm the man he was saving when he got killed." Well, the father, of course, was interested in that story, and they talked, and all the memories came back, and it was an emotional meeting, as you can imagine. And then the soldier gave the father this little wrapped-up brown bag picture that he had. And the soldier said, "I want you to have this because I think your son would want you to have it." He says, "I'm not a professional, nothing like that." But he said, I drew this on the battlefield. So he handed the father a picture of the son that he had sketched, a very rough picture with nothing professional about it. And, of course, that got the father's emotion even more because the man captured the son's eyes where he could see his son in that sketch and remembered his son's eyes, and it just captures something that was so special. And so the father framed it, put it up over the mantle. Everybody that came over, he would tell him about the son and about the story, and it was a very emotional thing, but he had paintings all over the house. Well, a few months after that, only 2 months after that, the father died. And so the father passed away, and he had an enormous amount of wealth that he had accumulated. And so they did an auction in England because that's where a lot of the collectors are, and they had the nobility to pay the kind of money that this would be, this auction would be doing, which would be millions. And so they got to the auction, and the very first piece to be auctioned off was the sketch of his son. Well, when the auctioneer started and said, "We're going to start with this piece right here," they all started talking to the auctioneer. They said, "Just get on with it. We're not going to even bid on that. That's not even a painting. It's a sketch. It has nothing to do with us. Just get on." He says, "No, we're going to bid this." And they kept arguing. And finally, another man in the audience said, "Okay, I'll give you $10 for that sketch." 10, going 20. Anybody want to bid 20, 30? Nobody else bid. $10 was the only bid that came for the boy's picture. And so they gave the picture to the man, and then he put his gavel down, and he said, "The auction is over." They said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "The auction is over." He said, "The will that the man had written out, I will now read you, and the will says, whoever buys the son's painting gets everything else." So all the paintings go to the $10 man, which was worth millions. And the man who bid for the $10 was the gardener who worked for the man who knew the son. And so he bought it for $10, which was a big deal for him even to spend the 10 bucks. But he got everything that the man owned by buying the son's sketch. My point is, if you buy the son, everything else comes with it. And what the son loves. If you will love what the father loves, the father loves the son. And if you will love what the son loves, you will get everything that the father has for that son. And the son loves a thing called the church. He said, "I gave my life for her." Ephesians 5. "I died for her. I shed my blood for her. She's my wife. We are the ugly sketch. We're not the Picasso painting. We're the sketch. We're what the world wouldn't even bid on. Hey, we don't care about that. What are you talking about? Let's just get on with life. Let's get on with something that really matters. No one wants to buy the church. Are you kidding me? We're not going to buy the church. We're just going to get on with life." I just want you to know this morning, there's something about loving what God loves that excites the heart of God. And when you buy the field, remember the parable of the field and the treasure, and if you would get past the barbed wire and everything else and just get the treasure in the field, you get the whole field. And so the treasure in the field is the church. Jesus loves his church. And when you learn to love the church in a way that pleases God, giving is never about money. Giving is about heart. And when you have heart, sacrifice does not feel the same. What I do for my wife and my kids is no sacrifice at all. I would sell everything I had if my kids needed it, and it would mean nothing to me. I would give it away in a heartbeat, or my grandkids. Why? Because I love them so much. The sacrifice of what I do is not a sacrifice, because the love is so much deeper than the sacrifice. But if you don't love something, and someone asks you to do something, then it can become obligation, which is never right in the house of God. Not obligation, not guilt, not pressure, not legalism, not all the things that might come your way when you think about giving. But really it has to do with the heart of loving God's house the right way. How do you love? Here's some statements that are humorous from 7 and 8-year-old boys and girls. They were simply asked, what is love to you? How would you define love? Tell me, a 7-year-old, what is love to you? Here's what they said. If falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. Another little girl. Love is like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. Another little girl. Most men are brainless, so you have to try more than once to find a live one. Now, she might be right. Little boy, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something like that, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be that painful. How about this one, little girl? Love is when a person gets kissed for the first time and they fall down and they don't get up for an hour. When was the last time you did that, huh? When was the last time you knocked your wife down for an hour? Another little girl. No one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorants are so important. Yep. I love the way you smell. So loving God's house is what we're talking about. My whole life has been loving Jesus because he changed me and gave me forgiveness and grace and helped me when I was an unhelpable human being, a mess of a guy. Jesus came in and said, I'll take him. But then I end up loving what Jesus loved. I love the church. I love his house. My whole life has been involved with the church. And I have sown everything into that field. I didn't keep back anything. And because of that, I've learned something about this kind of love that actually moves you to a place where tithing, well, that was never an issue with us, maybe only when I was really young as a Christian when I first started. But soon after that, I understood giving was not a painful thing. And then I went on to give to missions and all kinds of other projects. And loving the house is what made me sacrifice and give whatever I could give, because I knew that people would be helped. I knew that people would be healed. I knew that people were being encouraged. I knew that people were raising their children in that house. A house is where you make memories. And those memories happen in a place. God visits places. Right through the Bible, there were places that meant a lot to God. And God would come to that place, and you would think about what happened in that place. In my place, in my church, I can remember the very altar space that I went to when I received certain calls and visions and words and rhemas and directions for my life. I remember meeting my wife in the house of God. I remember going through the trial of my life in the house of God with cancer. And I remember how the house was my greatest strength. Those people in that house became so much more important to me because they were my family. They were my friends. They loved me. I loved them. We did our life there. They're the ones that helped me with my children. They're the ones who loved my kids when other people weren't loving them in the world. The church people would take them up. I have one daughter who's had a really hard time. She's an adopted daughter, and she's just gone through a lot of brokenness in her life, a lot of broken heart, a lot of broken life, a lot of stuff that she can't put together. And it's been that way for a long time. And so I have walked with her, and I've helped her, and I've counseled her, and I've prayed with her, and I've loved her like my own because she is mine. And I've gone through hell and back with that girl, trying to make sure she would find wholeness. And the only other people in her whole life that have really brought healing to her were church people. Now, she has a lot of friends outside the church, but none of them bring the help and healing that church people bring to her. Now, I was talking to her the other day about attending church, getting back to church, because she kind of filtered away, and you know, she's embarrassed to go because she's so broken. And I said to her, I said, who in your life has helped you? She said, Dad, you have. You are the man who has helped me through everything. I said, besides me, thank. She says, well, Steve. I said, yeah. Tim, yep, Becky. Who else? She started naming them. I said, what do they all have in common? She says, what do you mean? They're all your friends and my friends. They've known us our whole life, and I love them, and they love me. I said, what do they have in common? They're church people. Every single one of them are church people. And you name me one of your friends that have done anything like one of your church friends. She says, I can't. I said, that's exactly right. Because the church loves you like no one else. And they will always love you like no one else. Why? The house of God is a place you love, and the house of God is a place that loves you. And when there's brokenness, there's healing. And when there's discouragement, there's help. And so the love of God comes in and does something with you. I'm going to read a couple slides now. What's it mean to love the house? A house that is flourishing. I think this is your church. I can't say this about every church, but I think this is your church. A house that is flourishing, growing, far-reaching, presence-filled, family, friends, laughter, tears, healing, hope, grace. A place to give my whole heart, my all, my life. I love the magnificent house of God. Can somebody say an amen? Amen. How about these scriptures? Psalm 26:8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house. And I have. My whole life is that verse. And the place. Everyone say the place. The place. Come on, say it.
The place.
The place. God puts his hands on places. And the place where your glory dwells. One thing I've desired. Everyone say one thing.
One thing.
I mean, David had some kind of a love for this house. I have desired of the Lord, I'll seek it. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. How about this one? This house is a unique house. Your house is unique. Our house is unique with unusual quality. You have unusual quality. You've had a great succession for decades here, from Brother Candace Tracy to David Candace Tracy and the families. You've had no moral failures at the top of the executive team. You've had consistency with their families. They love the church. They love the house. You have a church that you can give yourself to, knowing that it'll be here decades from now. That's an unusual house. Take my word for it. Unusual quality, distinguished by the amazing love and grace of God, set apart by what God is doing in my life and the lives of many. A special place that I esteem highly and love with all my heart. How about this? This house is my house. Now, that's where the ownership begins to set on me. It is my house to be planted, belong, serve, love, and give my life without hesitation. Now with digital and Facebook and online and some people will choose to never get involved in a church. They'll just watch randomly some digital download somewhere or online or that watch, which is okay. We have an online church with hundreds that watch, but the reason we have it is not to take people away from the gathering, but to serve them when they can't come and to introduce the church to their friends and their family, which works. But a house that you own is a house that you are involved with. Like when it shows the slides and it says, take the grow class, become a disciple, you can be an attender and sit there, or you can be a person who owns the house. You make it your house. You make this something that you're going to plant yourself in, and you're going to develop yourself, and you're going to serve, and you're going to give your best, and you're going to be a giver, and you're going to help other people just like Jesus has helped you. When you do that, the church becomes a special place. You go to church not just because you're judging the song service or was the sermon any good. You go to church because you're bringing other broken people and you're learning how to serve your community, and you're thinking about how to be the light and salt to where you are. You're getting strength for your business and strength for your family because you want to extend the kingdom of God. You attend with a purpose. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
This house is a special house. It is my house to what? To give my resources, my gifts, my little that makes a difference, because everybody has a little that makes us all a much. My heart is for the house and my spirit is generous. I remember the first time I gave a significant offering to the house. I was only 26, 27 years old. We'd only been married for a year. My wife was a legal secretary. She made $9.50 a month. I was a Bible college teacher. I made $7.50 a month. This is back in 1976, not 1876, 1976. And so we were not wealthy at all. But I chose to save her check because I didn't want to start leaning on the monies that I wanted just to live on my check. So when it came time for her to quit, we weren't stuck with living on two incomes. Not that everybody should do that. That's just what I wanted to do. So we saved $3,000 to put down on a house because we were leasing a little house and I wanted to buy, so I had some investment. Being a smart young guy, and you know, I talked to other men that told me that I should invest in equity in the house, good way, all that. Okay, I'm going to do that. So we saved up $3,000. That was a huge, huge, huge amount of money for us. And we're sitting in church, and our church was getting ready to build a building because we were full, double services, packed out in a little stinky theater that we were meeting in, and we needed a new building. And so I'm all for it. I'm a Bible college teacher, and I'm saying, yay, yes, absolutely, we need a new building. Let's go for this. And then John Jimenez came in. He preached on that Sunday, and he preached and challenged our vision to give. But then he said this at the end of his sermon on Sunday night. He said, every person, man or woman, who is a working man or woman, I want you to believe God that you can give $3,000 each. Well, I wish he would have said 2,900 or 2,000 or one. It would have put me. But he said exactly what I had. And so when he said that, I thought, well, surely the Lord won't ask me to do that because, you know, honestly, I mean, God knows a good steward has to keep his money. And, you know, I got to invest that money. But long and short, I could tell you it's a funny story, the whole thing, but it would take my whole message. The long and short, the next morning at 7:30, we are in the admin building where all the Bible college teachers met. Then we would all go to our different classes. We had a full-time Bible college. And they were all around the coffee pot talking about John Jimenez's message. Ha, 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 wow, 3,000. None of them had any money. They were all poor Bible college teachers. And they're saying, well, all I need is a miracle because I got nothing in the bank. Ha, 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 ha. And, you know, I don't know. It's going to be man in the wilderness for me. Ha, ha. It's going to be like the widow in the wilderness where God says, you know, fill up the jug with the oil and then multiply. Who knows how God's going to bring into my life? And they're all kind of talking about the miracles. And then they turned to me and said, but Frank, you have it. They knew I had saved money for a house. And I said, I do. I wish I didn't. I wish I was an empty vessel just saying, Lord, whatever you want to do, hallelujah, doesn't matter to me. But I had it. They said, what will you do? And I said to them, none of your business what I do. But we gave that $3,000. My wife and I finally came to conclusion, yes, we're going to do this. And it was, oh my goodness, it was a step of faith. And it was the hugest thing we'd ever done in our life. And if I could tell you the rest of the story, It would increase your faith 100 times. And maybe I should, but no, I'm not. Should I, Lord? No. Okay. And so I watched that seed get planted, and I watched that seed grow. And I'll tell you one thing that it did. It did a dozen things at least, but one thing it did, I owned the vision of that house from that moment on. I was interested in the building now because some of those bricks had my name on it. I was interested in our growth because I'm helping our growth now. I was more than just a college teacher. I'm now owner of the house. I'm not a renter, I'm an owner. I'm not an attender, I'm an owner. I'm not watching the train go by, I'm on the train, and I'm in 1,000%. And in our small group, we had a bunch of young married couples, and they were all talking about giving and what was going on with them and how they were going to do it, and some of them were thinking of 100 and 200 and 300 and how they could help. And then they said, Frank, what are you and Sharon doing? Well, I wouldn't want to tell them. But they kind of forced it. I said, well, we're giving a seed, yeah. Well, do you mind telling us how you came to conclusion? Yeah, the preacher said, give 3,000, and I had it. I mean, what more can I say? And they said, you're giving your $3,000 for your house. You're giving the whole thing? I said, yeah, I am. I said, oh, will you pray for us? I said, why? He said, we want to do that. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. You think you do. But you know what? The miracles in those 6 young couples over the next few months, because their faith got lifted and they extended, and they gave thousands of dollars. They lifted into a realm of faith that I think they would have never got to. But because I said, I'm doing this not because Dick Iverson asked or anybody else. It's because I love our church so much. I love what's going to happen in the future. I love the young people that are being saved and the young couples that are coming in and what we're doing in the city, and we're feeding the poor and we're seeing street people come in and we're starting a couple houses for the young people. And we were at that point doing some things with young adults and all this. And I said, that's why I'm giving, because I believe in the vision and I believe God's going to bless our house. And they said, well, we want God to bless our house the same time he blesses the church. You know, some of those couples right now own very prosperous businesses. And I have to think, because they bought the sketch, they bought the sun, they bought and they owned the love of the Father. One of the movies that I hate to watch, love to watch, I make myself watch, is Schindler's List. It wrecks me every time, but I'll do it. And I'll cry and it just wrecks me. It's one of those movies that wrecks me. But the piece that really wrecks me is at the end of the movie, where Oscar Schindler is reminiscing. And he is looking out the window at his car. And he has a gold pen. And he says, why? Why didn't I save more lives? Why didn't I sell the car? Why didn't I get rid of this gold pen? I could have saved 1 more, 3 more, 5 more. Why didn't I sell everything? Well, he had sold so much. He had given more than anyone else. But when he realized at the end, he could have actually saved a few more lives, that gold pen was nothing to him. And that's what wrecked me. When I watched that movie, it wrecked me because I understand, I know that he's telling the truth. I know this movie is exactly right. I know that earthly things pass away. I know that U-Haul do not follow hearses. I know that you can't take things to heaven. I know that we preach this, that the eternal kingdom of God and the souls of people are more important. And I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. I know missionaries and church planting. Why wouldn't I give more? It's only because we get locked in to our culture. And most of us, even, I tell you right now, even if you don't have any money, I'll tell you where your money is. Have a garage sale. Pile up all the stuff you never use. Pile up all the stuff. I took some stuff to the Goodwill just the other day, a bunch of shirts that I don't wear anymore. And the guy says, whoa, those are nice shirts, buddy. I said, they are? He goes, yeah. He says, I'm not even going to hang those on the hanger. I'm going to buy them myself. Because those are good looking shirts. They're nothing shirts to me. They're the shirts I took out of the closet and went yuck, yucky poo, yucky poo, yucky poo, yucky poo. And just get rid of this stuff. Sometimes we just need to have a clean out in the attic and a clean out in the closet and a clean out in our heart and kind of get perspective right again that there are people that are suffering and need to be healed and need to be touched and need to be reached. And the best place for people to be touched and reached is in the house of the living God. That is the place that people will find healing and hope and memories. And how much can you pay for that single mother who comes and she gets saved and she has nobody for her kids? And then some of the men of the church rides up and say, hey, I'll take Johnny to the basketball game. And hey, I'm going to take Mary out to this thing. And hey, you know what? I'm going to bring over some Christmas presents. I hope you don't mind. But I just, every Christmas for years and years and years, we bought the same amount of presents for other kids. And we would buy our kids and we'd buy two of the same thing and we would give to single parents. And so that was one of the things we would do. It wasn't a huge, I mean, hundreds of dollars maybe. But for them, it was a life-changing experience. It was like, they still talk to me about stuff like that. They still come to me and say, do you remember when you... Yeah, I do. Well, it changed my life. It let me know how much God loves us. And my kids still remember that. And I'm telling you what, it's in the house of God where people rise up and help those kind of people. And they love those kind of people. And they give to those kind of people. And they help you move. And they help you find a job. And they help you get your business started. And they talk with your marriage for free. I mean, my marriage counseling would be worth $1,000 an hour. Because I know so much. Honestly, I'm a very good counselor, but I do it for free, except for the people I mentor. You'll get so much from the house. Own it. Don't rent it. Own it. Own it. Be a helper, be a giver. Not just to replace the carpet. You might think, well, you know, $100,000 for carpet and projector. Gee, we should give that to the poor. Well, just a second here. Why don't you sell your house and give it to the poor first? This is still everyone's house. And it deserves to have a certain look and a certain culture. I was just in the Philippines preaching. And, oh my goodness, they take me to the building. The church is 70,000 people. And so I go to the first, they have four campuses, four main, then they have another 120. The building is like the mall. It's like Clackamas Mall where I live. The building is just like a mall in America. And I said to the guy, I said, Verdi, what in the world is this? He said, this is our building. I said, in the Philippines. Whoa. He says, and it's paid for. Whoa. Mine's not paid for. I said, so a lot of American people must have really sewed in. He goes, no. No, these are Filipinos. What you're looking at. Yeah, there was some offerings from America. These buildings were built by the Filipinos. I said, how? He said, they love the house. This is their house. And they didn't want to build a shack. They didn't want to build some kind of a funny little church building, which there's hundreds of them in Manila. He says they wanted to build something that would say, our God is good, our God is great, our church is wonderful, our church is first class, our church is beyond anything you've ever been to. And man, when I was there, I thought to myself, this is putting faith in my heart. That the house of God, even though we don't worship the physical house is what people do. In their meetings and their worship and everything else. And so your corporate meeting is important. What you do in this house will bring memories for your family. How much would you give for a great husband for your daughter? How much would you give if your children got in marriage trouble and someone got them out? How much is it worth that if you had a disease, you'd have intercessors praying 24/7? How much? is it worth? To have somebody hug your neck, come by your house and say, I just felt I needed to talk with you today and encourage you in where you're at. There's something about a house where people are loved that causes everybody to love the house. How you doing with the house? What are you doing with the house? How will you love this house? How will you buy that painting that says $10, but I think if you buy it, you get everything? If you love the church properly, there's something about the church that Jesus said, you know, I gave my blood for her. Not just the sinner, the church. Ephesians 5. You know, I redeemed the church with my own blood. I love the church. All the wrinkles and all the problems. I love my wife. If you wanted me to come to dinner and you would say, Frank, why don't you come to dinner, but don't bring Sharon. What do you mean? I don't like Sharon, but we like you, so you come. But you don't like my wife. No, your wife's pain in the neck. She talks too much. She dresses funny. We just don't like her. But we love you, and we want you to come. We're going to feed you the best. And do you think I'm going to say to my wife, honey, you stay home. They don't like you, but I'm going for steak and lobster. And I'll let you know when I get back how wonderful it was, the fellowship with you. No, if you don't love my wife, you don't get me. The church has its problems, but I tell you, it's one problem it doesn't have. It doesn't have an unredemptive problem. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price for us. And He loves us as we are. And through all the flaws, He says, you're still my church. And I love you. So when you love the church, you're loving what Jesus died for. How deeply are you loving the church? How much will you give your heart? How much will you own it? Quit being a renter. Own it. Own the church. Don't just take a class. Teach a class. Don't just go to a small group. Start a small group. Don't just pray about giving money. Give the money. Don't just pray about starting a business. Start a business and give a tithe of your business. Hey, well, if I get a tithe on my business, that'd be a lot of money. Exactly. Exactly. I had a business guy come to my house and give me a check for $1 million made out City Bible Church, not to me. But I had challenged the business guys and gals. I said, I want you to believe for $1 million offering in your lifetime that you would be able to give $1 million to the church. When he came to my door, he knocked on the door. And I said, what are you doing here? I said, did I miss an appointment? What's happening? He says, no. He says, I'm not even going to come in. I said, is there something wrong? I said, you come in. There must be something wrong. He goes, nothing wrong, Frank. He said, I just want to give you something. I said, well, what's this? He goes, open it. I want to see you open it. I said, okay. So I open it. And there's a check for $1 million. He said, I just wanted to see your face. And I said, can you get another one of these? Can we believe for one more? You know what? He did it again. And another business guy did it again. And another. Why? When you love the house, and both of these guys did not have a business until they were in the house. And it's because of the house that they have the business. And so when the business prospered, they blessed the house. With our business people, we have a youth camp that's very expensive because of all the stuff we have to do. I would just text all my business people and say, hey, we would raise $70,000 on one Sunday just to send everybody to youth camp. Just youth camp. Why? Because they get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, healed. That's why. I would just text the business guy and say, hey, I'm $22,000 under. they would break their neck to be the first guy to give it. I would actually have to say, no more, we got it. The rest of you, next time you'll get to be privileged to give. But right now, I got more than enough, so cut it off. What is that? It's because the house loves them, they love the house, and they understand there is a treasure in that house. There's a treasure in this house. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
How many of you would say, Frank DiMaggio, we got something out of this message? Let me see your hands. You would say, I got something out of this message. How many of you would actually say, and you know what? I am moved in my heart to love the house more. How many would feel that? Say, I just want to love the house more. Giving follows the painting. Buy the sun, you get the rest. You'll give, but your heart has to capture the why. The why. All right. Everybody in this room that needs a job, stand to your feet. Quickly, stand to your feet. Just stand up. Pop up like toast in a toaster. Pop up. Quick. You need a job. Need a job.
Can I stand for somebody? Can I stand for a friend who needs a job?
Yeah. I'm going to take a picture of you standing, though. You're standing for a friend. You just got a call. Okay, you're standing. You're standing. Got it. Got it. Okay, we're not going to fire you, David. You're standing for a job. All right. How many of you are in a job, but you need desperately to be recognized and promoted, and you need a better paying with that job or another job? Would you stand to your feet? You know that promotions could be coming your way, and you're believing. I mean, I'm talking righteously. You've done the work. You've done the sacrifice. You've been a great servant. They passed you by, but there's promotions coming to you. All right? Now, if you are a business person and you need an absolute supernatural help in that business being blessed, you stand to your feet. Stand to your feet right now. You say, Frank, I want my business to be blessed, and I need it to be blessed. If you're getting ready to start a business and you're praying about it, stand to your feet. If you're going through bankruptcy, nobody knows who's standing now, you're going to stand to your feet because I'm praying for you. If you are broke and have no money to give to anybody, I won't have you stand, but I'm going to pray for you. All right? Are you ready? All those standing, just spread your hand toward heaven. And I'm going to pray my best prayer for jobs, promotions, jobs and better jobs, salaries, better salaries, businesses, better businesses, startups, better startups, divine provision, supernatural provision, surprising provision, lawsuits that have come against you that will all of a sudden go away, things that will open up that have never opened up, a building you wanted, and all of a sudden you get that one or a better one. I'm believing right now that God's hand is on you. Father, I'm praying in the name of Jesus there will be jobs and better job promotions. Lord, I'm praying for businesses to absolutely break out, to prosper, and to see God move in miraculous ways. Lord, I'm believing that when they give, it'll be so easy and so much of a flow from their heart that they'll remember this day, and they'll look back and say, the Lord had turned my captivity. The Lord had turned my captivity. The Lord has blessed me. His hand is upon me, and good things are happening. Church, everybody stand now. Everybody in the room, just stand to your feet. Spread your hands toward heaven. Every person here, Father, I'm praying for surprises. I'm praying for checks in the mail. I'm praying for things from inheritances. I'm praying for things that they know nothing about. I'm praying for the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and add no sorrow to it. I'm praying for the surprise blessings. I'm praying right now, Lord, that you will supply for every single mom, every single dad, every young married couple. I'm praying right now that there will come a breakthrough, and there will come a breakout, and there will come a blessing of the Lord that will pour on you and through you to your children and your children's children, to your church and your campuses, and you will have no lack of anything. God will provide for you in the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, give the Lord a shout and a clap.
Can I help you here? Awesome. Be seated, everyone. Let's tell Pastor Frank one more time. Great message, huh? Wow. Wow. What a great way to start off. I told Pastor Frank what we're doing with Heart for the House, and he said, I have a message. And I said, wow, that is the message we needed. Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you so much. Well, we are going to receive our tithes and offerings as we do every Sunday. This is our time to love the Lord. And the worship team is coming. We're going to worship the Lord. Would you just let your heart just pour out in generosity, liberality, and gratitude for God as we worship? I'm going to come back in just a moment and speak a great blessing over you. We're going to have prayer teams up here in just a moment. Let's take a moment and just bless the Lord as we give and as we worship. God bless you.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Sing it out. Great are you, Lord. Everybody sing it out. It's your breath. It's your breath.
You're doing in your people's lives, Lord. We thank you for every healing, every miracle. We thank you for every answered prayer. You are a great and awesome God. We pray, Lord, as we turn our attention just for a few weeks on blessing this house, that you will do miracles in our lives, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for every man and woman in this room who heard about love today. I pray that you would fill their hearts, their marriages, their families with that supernatural love that we heard about today, Lord. Lord, only you can cause us to love each other that way. And I pray, Lord, for lonely hearts and broken hearts and people that are really facing impossibilities. We're trusting you, Lord, when our back is against the wall. You're a great and awesome God, and we're going to believe you for great and awesome things. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before you go, I just want to invite you. Tomorrow night starts our special conference. Pastor Frank is here to help us lead a conference where we're inviting pastors, leaders, elders, ministers in training to be a part of a conference for Ministers Fellowship International. The theme of the conference is why? The intersection of passion and purpose. That starts tomorrow night. You can register at the door at 6 o'clock. You are welcome. We would love to have you here. You'll be blessed. Also, Pastor Frank's books are in the lobby. He's written some fantastic books, so pick up his material. All right. If I haven't met you, I would love to shake your hand. And if you need prayer today before you go, our prayer teams are up here to talk with you and help you. I love each and every one of you very, very much. Thank you for being a part of Gateway, and I'll see you very soon. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with Him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our